Let's turn in God's Word to Isaiah, Prophet Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. We'll be reading this evening verses 10 through 16. Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 10 through 16. And before we read God's Word, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. We're thankful that You speak to us and reveal Yourself to us. You reveal Your promises to us. And You give us hope in those things that You have called us to be intimately a part of. Even those things which You have granted to us knowledge and understanding in, like the gospel and faith. And so now grant us greater faith. And grant us hope in the future to come. And these things we pray that Your name would be praised forever. Because You're the God of gospel hope. And so grant us Your Word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. These are God's words. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set His hand again the second time to recover the remnant of His people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. And with His mighty wind shall He shake His hand over the river, and shall smite it with the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of His people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that He came up out of the land of Egypt. Those are God's words. Christ is the mediator. He's the redeemer. He's the rod and the branch. And the Holy Spirit rests upon Him, as it says in verse 2. And it is He who reverses the curse of sin. We heard last Lord's Day through His coming and suffering and His sacrifice. But considering the effect of Christ's redemption, that is His coming, living a sinless, perfect life, bearing the guilt of sin on the cross, and His exaltation to the throne as our mediatorial King. The effect of that redemptive work, both before, yet much more after His final sacrifice and exaltation, is the setting up and advance of His kingdom of grace. Remember, we heard of the kingdom of power this morning, how the Lord, in His most sovereign providence, brings all things to pass according to His eternal decree. We also heard about His kingdom of grace, which is the advance of the gospel among men. That is a kingdom in which sin and its effects and its consequences are reversed. And so the characteristic of the kingdom of grace is what we heard in just last Lord's Day, in verses 6 through 9, the reversal of sin and its effects, its curse through Jesus Christ and His gospel, these things, through Jesus Christ and the gospel, these things are reversed. Not completely in this world, but completely in the world to come. In chapter 65 of Isaiah, that is focused on the complete reversal of sin and its effects perfectly and completely in the world to come. But our passage, verses 6 through 9, is showing forth the gospel advance in Christ. It brings about the reversal of sin and its consequences, its effects, though not perfectly and completely yet, in its highest point of advance in this world. So verse 9, it says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." That again, what we heard last Lord's Day. And now we continue in that passage, in this passage, verses 10 to 16, seeing more of what the Lord and Christ will do in this world as His kingdom, the kingdom of grace, advances here, the gospel as it advances here. The first point this evening, Christ, the root and ensign, or ensign. Christ, the root and ensign. Verse 10, it says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Christ, you see there, is the root. You look at verse 1, slightly different. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Verse 1, Christ is the rod and the branch coming out of the roots of Jesse. Verse 1 is speaking of the coming about of Christ and His human nature coming about through the house of David, that is the house of Jesse. And yet in this point in history, in Isaiah, we know the house of David and Jesse was at a very low point in the kings that were rebellious. And so that the house of David, which would have normally been spoken of the Lord through the prophet, doesn't even seem to want to associate David's name with his house here. And so it's diminished in a sense. And so he says the house of Jesse. And so verse 1, it's speaking of the humble circumstances, even of Christ being manifested in the flesh. But in our passage, verse 10, we have Christ described as the root. It's not therefore speaking of His lowly beginning and His human nature from the house of Jesse, but He's being described as the root itself. The source of life and the kingdom of grace in its entirety. He's the root. Verse 1, He's the rod, He's the branch, speaking of His lowly human nature. Verse 10, He's the very root shown here in divine glory, the Redeemer of His church, the King of His kingdom, the source of all the blessings of salvation enjoyed and bestowed upon the true members of the kingdom of God. So He's not a mere stem. He's the root. He's the source. He's the builder and maker of the kingdom of grace amongst men. He's the author and finisher, right? The author and finisher of our faith. All the blessings of the people of God come from the root, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in the root, in Christ. God chose His people in Christ. God calls His people to faith in Christ. God blesses His people with forgiveness of sin in the merits of Christ. God sanctifies His people through their union with Christ. God will glorify His people by conforming them, body and soul, to Christ. Everything in salvation is through the root, Christ Jesus. He is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Not only is Christ the King of the kingdom, but He is the source, the life source of the entire kingdom of grace. And that kingdom of grace, even as it is existed in the Old Testament, still has as its source the redemptive work that was still to come. In Acts 15, James declared using David as a type of Christ, pointing to Christ. He said, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. You see, the blessings of the kingdom all come from Christ and His presence. Christ's redeeming work and its application by the Holy Spirit is the reason there is a kingdom of grace, that there is a church on earth. Christ is the head and king of the church, the source of all blessing. Verse 10, it says again, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Look at verse 12, the beginning of it. He shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel. That is, kids, Christ being an ensign is Christ being like a banner. He is the one we rally to. If we're a soldier, we rally to Him. We come to Him. We run to Him. We flee to Him. And that's why it says to it, right? The ensign, the banner, Christ is that banner. To it, that banner, Christ, shall the Gentiles seek. They will come to Him. And it says His rest shall be glorious. The place of His rest shall be glorious. The place of His rest is dwelling where He is. Jehovah's dwelling on earth has generally been, in, you know, speaking in the context of Isaiah, has been Jerusalem. His presence in the temple that was built. But this is speaking of Christ the Savior drawing sinners to Himself, and the church is to be made glorious by Christ, by His Spirit, causing His gospel to advance. That's the message we heard last Lord's Day, and it continues here. Ephesians 2. It says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Right? He's the root. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Christ dwelling by the Spirit in His people, in His church. In Ephesians, great message of the church made up of the Jews and Gentiles that normally in that culture at that time were against each other. Division. But they're made one together in Christ. And that's the message that we see in our passage this evening. There's no separate arrangement for the ethnic Jews compared to the Gentiles. No different gospel. There's no different way of salvation for the Jews according to the flesh. The Jews and Gentiles are one in one body, indwelled by Christ, by the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Christ. And both Jew and Gentile have access, the same access to the Father through Christ by the Spirit dwelling in them and working in them. And so Christ is therefore here set forth as the one heralded in the gospel, and He is the ensign, the banner. To Him the gathering of the people shall be. So Jesus the Lord will draw sinners from all nations to Himself as an ensign. This is communicating to you that He is the one and only Savior. Here is the gospel. Christ is the signal. He's the banner. He's the rallying point that all sinners and all nations who will ever be saved, they will be saved by Him or not at all. There's only one ensign, one banner, one Savior who is heralded among men, and it is Jesus Christ. Acts 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, except the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only His name. Not one of you. No one will ever be saved from sin, guilt, eternal torments, and the wrath of God due to you for your sins unless it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're looking anywhere else except to the ensign, to the banner given among the nations, King Jesus Christ, if you're looking to anyone else, then you're doomed. If you're looking to anything else, you're doomed. This is the ensign. This is Him. To have salvation through Christ crucified, the sin bearer. Friends, Christ is the root and the ensign. The second point, Christ draws many sinners to Himself. Christ draws many sinners to Himself, verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set His hand again the second time to recover the remnant of His people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. He's speaking about the Jews, the remnant. And yet it says a second time. You see, there's a comparison here with the Exodus from Egypt. The language is similar here as that. And the Lord is going to do it again, but more glorious than ever. This also goes far beyond Babylon, though. You might be thinking, well, that's Babylon. That's when they come out of Babylon. But it will be done in a much greater way than Babylon. It will be a time when Christ is clearly an ensign for the people. For the Jews and for the nations. The end of verse 11 speaks of the dispersion of the Jews and how they would be dispersed to so many places, to Assyria, to Egypt, etc. And it will be the recovery from that dispersion. But far beyond that. The recovery is certainly after Babylon, spoken of in Ezra and Nehemiah. But this goes far beyond that. The recovery of Israel that exceeds recovery from Babylon. Verse 12, it says, "And he shall set up for an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Christ is the ensign. Verse 10, Christ is the ensign to it. To Christ shall the Gentiles seek. Verse 12, Christ is the ensign for the nations. That Christ will be the cause of the great recovery of the nations, the Gentiles, the ushering in of this recovery of Israel. There are so many, there's no reason to think that what we have before us this evening is any different than what we have in the great exposition of this passage, really, in Romans 11. It's no different. It says there, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." And this shows, friends, that the gospel of Christ is ultimately to be so applied to ethnic Israel, right, the physical Jews on earth, to ethnic Israel, that there shall be an ingathering of the bulk of Israel comparable to the casting away of the bulk of ethnic Israel that existed in the time of the Apostle Paul. When the church had a great influx of Gentiles coming into it, started coming into it, even today, Jehovah's not finished with ethnic Israel, he's saying here. And he's saying there in Romans 11. He's not done. The point of Romans 11 is that the Gentiles who are coming to faith and salvation in Christ alone by the Spirit in great multitudes, that they should not boast over ethnic, physical Israel about this, even though they had, in some sense, taken their place in the visible church on earth. One reason why the Gentiles should not boast is because God has purpose to gather ethnic Israel again into, back into the church of God. That promise of that is here in our passage in verses 11 and 12. The future ingathering of ethnic Israel. Christ is set as an ensign of the nations. In Romans 10 and 11, you have the gathering of the Gentiles, that's our verse 10, as being the means of provoking to jealousy ethnic Israel. And so there's an ingathering of the Gentiles while Israel is largely, though not entirely, cast off out of their unbelief and rebellion against the Lord. And then at a certain point, a certain number of Gentiles that have come into the kingdom, whatever that will be, the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. In the advance of the gospel, then all ethnic Israel shall be gathered in. Not every single Jew, but just as the casting away in the time of the New Testament, right? The casting away of the Jews was not total, right? There are some Jews in the church. So the gathering in of ethnic Israel will not be total, but it will be a very large multitude. There will be an ingathering comparable in a comparable scale to the casting away of them. After the Gentiles have in appointed measure been gathered in, that's why Romans 10 says, "But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." That is by the Gentiles. The ingathering of the Gentiles will be the occasion of provoking, by the blessing of the Spirit, ethnic Israel's ingathering into Christ and His church. And so they, seeing the Gentiles gathering into the church in such a great multitude, will provoke them to jealousy. And they'll want what the Gentiles have, what they should have had all along, salvation in Christ. And they'll believe. And that's the great promise there in Romans and here in our passage. And this ingathering of the Jews will not just be from nations near to the land of physical Israel. But you look at the end of verse 12, it says, "And gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth," from all over the world. The Gentile provocation of the Jews turning to Christ in faith promises to us here that this ingathering of the Jews will be throughout the world. So what shall we do but seek not just to evangelize Gentiles like us, but Jews especially, Jews too. And from this will come great unity in Christ's church. In verse 13, "The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim." This unity is set forth to us in terms of the tribes of Judah and Ephraim. You remember the Lord back starting in the Pentateuch, but going into, especially see it in Joshua and Judges, the Lord had given the prominent place of all the tribes to Judah. The throne of David was to be in Judah. And yet the largest, most military-minded tribe was Ephraim. And Ephraim continually believed that they should rule all the tribes, that they should be in charge. And so there was from this a constant friction and division between Ephraim and Judah, and between Judah and Ephraim. And they were also neighbors, right? Ephraim was right to the north of Judah. And so this added to that division. And Ephraim was often jealous. And their pride caused a jealousy towards Judah. And so, when Saul died, King Saul died, they resisted David's kingship at first. In the days of Rehoboam, they joined with Jeroboam, his revolt, which led to the dividing into the northern and southern kingdoms. And so you see throughout Israel's history, that continual divide. But what we have here is that through the gospel, through looking to the ensign, Christ, this is stopped. This division between the two has stopped. The effect of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that as the gospel is advancing among the nations, and as Christ is the ensign to the nations, and then Israel is gathered into the church of Christ, that old enmity, that old division and hostility is gone. Not only between the Jews and Gentiles, but between the Jews who didn't get along with each other. The effect of the Spirit of Christ through the gospel and the advance of the gospel to the Gentiles and the ingathering of ethnic Israel, here is, we see, without the old divisions. In verse 14, it says, "But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. And with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it with the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And they shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt." This, friends, cannot be taken literally, these verses there, and physically they cannot be, because many of those mentioned no longer exist. But it is speaking of the triumph of the gospel among the Gentiles, in which we remember the end of verse 9, promising to us that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, that all nations would turn to Christ, so that not just a little, a few people from every nation will turn to Christ, but so that the words are fulfilled at the end of verse 9. "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas." Right? The waters don't just cover parts of the seas and little bits here and there, but it covers completely the sea. In verse 15, the tongue of the Egyptian sea is speaking about the entrance to the Red Sea. And the river is the Euphrates River, because often in Scripture when the Lord uses the word river, it's speaking of the Euphrates River. Egypt and Assyria were the leading enemies of Israel. But in the language common in the Old Testament, this is the advance of the gospel and the triumph of the kingdom of Christ among the old enemies of the church. And this is the same again as Romans 11, which says, "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" And that's communicating to us that when the gospel has advanced among the Gentiles to an appointed time and number by the Lord, and this has brought on the ingathering of ethnic Jews who have been provoked to jealousy and therefore to faith in Christ, this ingathering of Israel into the church and unto Christ by faith will lead to yet more blessing among the Gentiles. Friends, you'll see that what we have in the passage before us this evening is the promise of exactly what we see made much more clear in the time of Romans in chapter 11. We've heard this before. Without any evidence to the contrary, we ought to regard the more blessing of more of the same, more of the gospel advancing among the Gentiles, more of the gospel advancing to all nations. This passage more fully explained in Romans 11 is that Christ is to be set forth as an ensign among the nations. The gospel is to be preached. And as it is preached, the gospel will advance in an appointed measure among the Gentiles, which in large measure Israel is cast off for that time. And then that casting off will be reversed, and Israel in large measure will be gathered in. And this will bring about even greater advancement of the gospel amongst the Gentiles. And the full scope of the covenant promises to Abraham will be seen, that in his seed all the nations would be blessed in Christ. Again, verse 16, "And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt." There's a promise of deliverance comparable to that great deliverance of Israel at the Exodus out of Egypt. But it is from Assyria. It's Egypt. It's all the nations. Verse 12, from the four corners of the earth. That the picture is showing forth in the Old Testament language of the advance of the gospel among all the nations. This is the church's victory in gospel advance shown forth like a highway out of Assyria. And this shows the gospel advancing to all nations. This ought to then stir up our hearts to what? To greater prayerfulness and longing for the coming of such a day. Well, have you been drawn to Christ by the ensign of the nations? Isaiah 11 is speaking to us sinners who are drawn to Christ. Gentiles will be drawn to Christ, and then a greater abundance of Jews drawn to Christ, and yes, even more Gentiles drawn to Christ. Have you been drawn to Christ? Are you born again of the Spirit? Has your heart been renewed and made alive by the Spirit so that you come to this ensign, this banner, this rallying point of Christ Jesus, the King and Savior of all who come to Him by faith? Have you done that? Have you been caused to come to Him? To it shall the Gentiles seek. But not everyone. Right? There will be goats as well as sheep. There will be chaff as well as wheat. Not all will be saved by Christ, but everyone who comes to Christ will be saved. Everybody who comes to Christ will be saved, but not everyone will come to Christ, and therefore not everyone will be saved. Not everyone will enter into glory. Not everyone's sins will be forgiven. Only those who come to the ensign, the Savior Jesus Christ, the Savior of guilty men and women. Have you come to the ensign who is Christ? Or are you drawn to something or someone else? However many sinners Christ saves, He will not deliver those who are not saved by Him. Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. But those who do not come to God by Him will not be saved to the uttermost. They will not be saved forever. They will not be blessed forever, but be damned forever for all eternity. That's why you must today heed the calling of Christ upon your life to come to the ensign, to Him who alone can save you from your sins. Look to Him alone to deliver you from damnation. Seek His face. Call upon Him. Come to Him. Rally to Him. Rely upon Him. Believe in His name. There's hope found in none else than Christ Jesus. This is God's standard. This is His banner, His ensign, Jesus Christ. It says in John 3, in that famous passage, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And many of the people of Israel had been bitten, you remember in Numbers, bitten by the fiery serpents, and they're dying because the Lord had sent them upon them His judgments because of their sin. But those who look to the brazen serpent that Moses lifted up on a pole, as many as looked upon the brazen serpent, even though they were bitten by the serpents, they lived. This was God's appointed means of deliverance in their body. Those who looked, lived. Those who did not look, did not live. Some might have said, well, I'm not going to care about this at all. This is ridiculous. Looking on a brazen serpent on a pole. It's ridiculous. That's dumb. And those who did that and said that perished. You have to be saved God's way. And that's true for you as everyone else. There's one way of salvation. And it's God's way. And salvation is alone found in Christ. All who trust in Him are accepted in the sight of God. But all who refuse to trust in Him will never be accepted by God. You're a guilty sinner, and only Christ can deliver you. You must come to Him, or there will be no deliverance. You say, do you mean if I don't trust in Christ, I'll be damned forever? Yes. And rightly so. God is right to damn sinners forever. And the people of God will exclaim when He does so, "Righteous art Thou, O Lord, and upright are Thy judgments." While you are in this world, surely there are some of God's people who long for your conversion in Christ. And they pray for you, and they plead for you, and warn you, and exhort you, and they live a godly example before you. But when God will pronounce the sentence on the last day, not one of the redeemed for one moment will question the rightness of God in that judgment. You must come to Jehovah in Jehovah's way. Through Christ alone, the ensign, the banner, the signal, the rallying point, the standard lifted up among the nations. He's the bronze serpent lifted up on the cross. Right? And the people of God, when they see what was said about the advance of the gospel, the effect of the ensign Jesus Christ among the nations, oh, how we ought to be stirred up unto a greater prayerfulness and openly, freely set forth Christ the Savior of sinners before men and women and children. Isaiah 19. There's indication and confirmation of what the gospel of God and Jesus Christ can do by the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything talked about in our passage about the Gentiles, a great amount of Gentiles being brought in, which we can probably understand if we're Christians, but that will provoke the jealousy of the Jews to come in, and even more Gentiles after that. Isaiah 19 gives us hope in that, showing us the power that is in Christ by the Spirit in the advance of the gospel. It says there, in very similar language as here, "In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third, with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance." Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your promises. We're thankful that You have given us the gospel, and You've given us Jesus Christ. Above all things, You've given us Christ Jesus, Your Son, delivering Him over for us all. And Father, now we ask that You would bless us, that You would turn our hearts to You, that we would look upon Him and Him alone for our salvation. To Him alone, by the Holy Spirit, for our sanctification and cleansing of sin, that He would bring us, You would bring us through Him and by the Spirit unto glory forever. And we pray that You would bring about the fullness of the Gentiles to be brought in. And You would bring about the provoking of the Jews, that they would see the Gentiles' love for You and how You bless them, and that they would seek to love You too in Christ Your Son. And You would bring about an even greater number of Gentiles being brought in. And You would cause Your church to be one throughout the world, united together under the kingship and love of King Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And bring these things about and save us in our souls. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.